Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. I do have two quick, short, additional announcements. First is next week, if you'll recall, after second service, we're going to have our town hall meeting. And what this is really an opportunity for us to kind of get back to you on some of the survey things that we did and to share with you some of the prayers, hopes, and ideas that we have for Grace Bible Church leading into the future. If you need childcare for that meeting, please email Colleen@gracebiblechurch.org. And so she can be expecting you. And then second, this past week, as you know, we hosted Pine Cove City here at Grace. We're over 200 first through fifth graders, and about 40 Pine Cove counselors took over our campus. It was filled with tons of fun and talking about Jesus, and it was amazing. But we want to give a special thank you to everybody who helped make that week successful. We had several volunteers in the kitchen. We had a medical staff. We had obviously those who hosted the counselors in your homes, and tons of people. And so thank you so much for your part in making this past week a success. And with that, if you would please bow your heads with me as we turn to the Lord for a time of prayer. Prayer this morning is from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9. The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Father, this morning we do come to you, first of all, in recognition of who you are. You, O Lord, indeed are gracious and compassionate. You have given to us far beyond what we deserve. Your compassions are new every morning. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us, for your spirit who indwells us. God, thank you as well for all the many blessings you pour upon us. So if you would please take a moment in the quiet of your own heart to praise God for who he is and to thank him for all the ways that he has blessed you. Father, again, thank you that you're gracious and compassionate, that you will not turn your face if we simply turn to you. And so we take time now, Father, to confess our sin, to acknowledge that we're sinners, to confess those specific sins that we've committed, and we are grateful for the forgiveness you've promised us in Jesus, our Savior. So take a moment to confess your sin to him. Father, thank you that you forgive us because of Jesus. And thank you that not only do you forgive us, but you also desire to give good gifts to your children. And so we come to you now with these prayers and petitions on our hearts. And so take a moment, if you would please, in the quiet of your own heart, to lift up your ongoing prayer requests to him. Let's pray as well for our missionaries. This week we pray for our students here at Grace who are going to Dulos Discovery School in the Dominican Republic. Father, we pray for guidance for our high school students as they go and teach the Bible, as they teach these stories. Father, use them in their words, use them in what they say, and we pray for the kids who will be listening. And most specifically, we ask that they would respond to the gospel and believe in Jesus as their Savior. God, surely it's going to be a tiring week, and so we pray for energy for the leaders. We pray for joy for all as they serve well during this week. Sustain them, Lord. Strengthen them. Help them to depend on you. And Father, logistically, we pray for safe travel to the DR and back. Keep them safe. Help them to make all their connections. Keep them healthy. All of this and more, Lord, we commit to you. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can dig into it. We thank you for the study in the book of Daniel. And Father, as we look at the first part of Daniel chapter 9 this morning, I pray that you would use it and use your word today to give us a bigger picture of who you are, your sovereignty, your compassion, your mercy. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last few years, as I've been the senior pastor here at Grace, a number of you have asked me, what is the little book that I use during this time of pastoral prayer? Several of you have asked me afterwards, you know, what is this little book? So the little book that I use, that I read scripture out of for our pastoral prayer, is a book entitled Handbook to Prayer, Praying Scripture Back to God. And it's by a man named Kenneth Boa. Handbook to Prayer, Praying Scripture Back to God. What I like about this book is that it uses scripture to guide us in our prayers to God. It uses the very word of God to inform how we pray to God. This reminds me of a man by the name of George Mueller back in the 1800s. And he one time wrote about his struggles to pray. He was struggling to pray, and he would talk about how he would wake up in the morning and he would intend to spend about an hour in prayer. But what he found over and over again is that he began to pray and it would take some time, sometimes 10 minutes, sometimes a quarter of an hour, sometimes a half an hour before his mind and his heart really got engaged in his prayers. And he was discouraged by this. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that, where often when I sit down to pray, my mind begins to wander off to other things. But feeling that within his own heart, George Mueller decided to try something a little bit different. He began to pray the scripture. He would open up his Bible and he would come to amazing prayers in the scripture or amazing rich theological passages, and he would read those passages and he would use those passages of scripture in order to guide him and inform him in his prayers to God. He began the practice of conversing with God about what he read about God in the Word of God. And he said this, he said, "I now speak to my Father about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word." And this practice in George Mueller's life of using the Bible to inform his prayers transformed him into a man who struggled to pray, into a man who we now consider to be one of the biggest prayer warriors, one of the most famous men of prayer in history. But the key, the secret, was using the Bible to guide his prayer. It transformed George Mueller's prayer life. And I want to submit to you this morning that it can transform our prayer life as well. And as we see here in Daniel chapter 9 this morning, I believe that scripture was the guide for Daniel's prayer life as well. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 9 if you're not there already. But I've told you throughout this series that Daniel is not the hero of the book of Daniel. He's not the hero. God is the hero of the book of Daniel. But if you look at the person of Daniel in the book of Daniel, you'll have to admit that Daniel is a remarkable individual. And there are many things that we can learn about a faithful life unto the Lord as we look at the life of Daniel. And today we take a look at Daniel's prayer life. Here in Daniel chapter 9, I want you to remember that Daniel's in exile. He's surrounded by a culture that does not honor the Lord, and yet Daniel remains faithful to God and steadfast in his prayers. So here in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at the first half of Daniel 9 this week. Next week, we'll look at the second half, the real famous part of Daniel chapter 9. But what we're going to do together this morning is we're going to look at the prayer in Daniel 9, 1 through 19. And then we're going to talk about application. What can we learn about Daniel's prayer here in Daniel 9, and how can we apply it to our own life? Notice under the prayer, there's five major subsections that we're going to look at. First, we're going to see how the scripture informed Daniel's prayer life. Then we're going to see this lengthy section in Daniel 9 about him confessing sin. We'll see him describe the suffering, then supplication, what he's asking of God to do in the midst of that suffering. And then we'll talk about these saving aspects and characteristics of God that we see throughout Daniel chapter 9. But first, open your Bible up, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Let's take a look at the prayer, beginning with how the scriptures inform Daniel's prayer life. Daniel chapter 9, let's look first at verse 1, setting the context, reminding us of the context here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Let's pause right here and just remember the context, the historical context of Daniel chapter 9. Now, as I've mentioned a number of times now in our study of the book of Daniel, I want you to remember that Daniel is not written in chronological order. You can't just follow the chapters and assume that they go in chronological order. They're really in thematic order. But one of the ways that you understand when these events are happening is by looking at the kings Daniel describes. And here in verse 1, we read that this takes place in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who is made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Now, if you've been following along with us in the study of the book of Daniel, what this means is that Daniel 9, our chapter today, takes place during the same time frame as Daniel chapters 5 and 6. Daniel chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall chapter. Daniel chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. This is the same time frame now here in Daniel chapter 1. So the year is roughly 139 or 138 BC. Babylon is no longer the major world empire, but Medo-Persia is the world empire. Daniel's an old man, over 80 years old. He's been in exile, think of this, he's been in exile now for over 65 years. 65 years. I want you to take a moment and put yourself in Daniel's shoes and consider everything Daniel has seen, everything he's endured in his over 80 years of life now. As a young man, he was living in Judah, in Jerusalem, and he witnessed the Babylonians come in and utterly wipe out that southern kingdom of Judah. Daniel saw his friends and his countrymen murdered. He was one of the lucky ones to survive and to be carted off to Babylon in exile. And there in exile, of course, at first Babylon was the major world empire, but now the Medo-Persians have conquered Babylon. They're now in charge. Decades have gone by, and throughout these decades, Daniel has seen a lot. He saw his friends thrown into the fiery furnace. He himself was thrown into the lion's den. He's surrounded by a culture that dishonors his God. This has now been his life every day for over 65 years. He's been in exile longer than the time he was in his own homeland. I want you to ask yourself, if you were Daniel, just imagine how easy would it have been to compromise? How easy would it have been to give up hope? How easy would it have been to lose sight of God's sovereignty? How easy would it have been to doubt God's goodness? But that's not what Daniel does. Instead, I want you to look at verse 2. He says there in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So rather than giving up hope in exile, here we see just a piece of Daniel's devotion. There in exile, now under the rule of the Medo-Persians, Daniel does a Bible study. And he tells us, he opens up the scrolls to the book of Jeremiah. I want you to flip back to Jeremiah chapter 25 for just a moment. By the way, get ready. We're going to be flipping to multiple passages this morning. So get your fingers ready or your thumbs ready if you do it on your phone. But we're going to be turning to a lot of passages this morning. So while in exile, Daniel opens up to the scroll of Jeremiah. And by the way, as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 25, one of the things, one of the unique features we see in Daniel chapter 9 is its high reliance upon other passages in the Old Testament. There are a number of allusions or cross-references to other passages in the Old Testament. In fact, one scholar describes Daniel's prayer here as a meditation of Scripture upon Scripture. A meditation of Scripture upon Scripture. And one of the passages we see is Jeremiah chapter 25. Let me read for you verses 8 through 12. Jeremiah is writing this before the exile. Daniel's now reading this after the exile, during the exile. And notice what he reads, verse 8, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land," describing the kingdom of Judah, "this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Take note of that phrase, 70 years. And then verse 12, "Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." So again, keep this in your mind. Daniel, now nearly 70 years later, is sitting in exile, what was once Babylon, now Medo-Persia. And he does a Bible study. He opens up the scroll to Jeremiah, and I believe he goes here to chapter 5, and he takes note of the fact that the exile will last 70 years. Also flip over to chapter 29 for just a moment of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. Also in the scroll of Jeremiah, I believe Daniel reads these verses, starting in verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, to Israel. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And notice this, I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Flip back to Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel's in exile. Nearly 70 years have passed. And Daniel turns to Jeremiah. Now, Daniel goes to Jeremiah not just randomly or haphazardly. He goes specifically for this reason. He knows what God has promised through the prophet Jeremiah, that the time of exile will last 70 years. Daniel then does a little bit of math, and he concludes, based on the promise of God, the exile must be coming to an end. Let's pause right here for just a minute and consider a few points of application, just briefly. First, I want you to take note of the fact that Daniel views the 70 years literally, with precision. Daniel doesn't think, well, it might be 68 years, it might be 73 years. No, he believes that exactly 70 years will be the duration of the exile. This should help us and inform us in our own Bible study to take things literally. Keep this in mind when we resume chapter 9 next week. A second thing I want you to consider in terms of application is that this 70 years is another evidence of God's precision in his sovereign control over the affairs of the world. History, in other words, is not just randomly progressing, but history is under the careful watch and control of the sovereign God, Yahweh, the God of heaven. Nothing happens without his sovereign control over it. He ensures that everything occurs according to his timetable. He has a carefully devised plan. It is under his control. It has a fixed beginning and a fixed end. Nothing is outside of his control. Again, remember, one of the things we've seen throughout the book of Daniel is that God is in control of who is in control. God is in control of who is in control. And here we see that he is in control of even the smallest of details, even the timing of it. So first, as we look here at Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel's prayer, which we're about to get into, is guided by Scripture. It's informed by Scripture. And then second, under number one on your outline, is that Daniel's prayer is also filled with confession of sin. Daniel's prayer here in Daniel 9 is filled with confession of sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. So Daniel does his Bible study. He realizes that the 70 years are about over. Verse 3, he says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments.'" Here we see the beginning, really, of Daniel's prayer. And I want you to take note of the fact, what we see there in verse 3, that this prayer, Daniel begins, his posture is one of confession, it's one of repentance. He's there with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, all indications of repentance, of confession. This idea, by the way, of repentance is going to be a major theme we see in this prayer. I also want you to notice here that as Daniel begins his prayer of confession, of repentance, he first begins by acknowledging who God is. This sets the standard. He begins this prayer of confession by first reminding himself of who God is. He says, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." So leading into this prayer of confession, he first begins by acknowledging who God is. He's great and he's awesome. He's faithful to his covenant. He's a God of loving kindness. This is who God is. He sets the bar really high, and then he's beginning to begin to contrast who God is with who the people are, with who Israel is. Look at verses 5 and 6. In contrast to who God is, look at who Israel is. Daniel says, "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." Again, in contrast to who God is, he's the great and awesome God. He's faithful. He's loving kindness. We see here a description of who the people of Judah are. By the way, it would be an interesting side study for you to go through Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel's prayer here and just take note of all the ways, all the words Daniel uses to describe our sin. We see many mentioned here. He says, "We've sinned." To sin means to miss the mark. God has a standard and we've missed it. He says, "We've committed iniquity." This means we've gone astray. We've gone our own way. He says, "We've acted wickedly." This means we've made ourselves guilty in his sight. "We've rebelled," he said, or revolted. "We've turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets." On and on you could go about these descriptions of what sin is, who we are as human beings. But when you put all of this together, you see the magnitude of sin. This total rebellion among the people of Judah. And here Daniel is confessing this sin. Now, a good question to ask is, why is Daniel doing this? Why does Daniel feel the need to confess? Why does Daniel feel the need to repent? To answer that, I want you to flip back to another passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30 is a section of the Old Testament that really unlocks why a lot of things happen. Why in the Old Testament many things happen? Because in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, God entered into a covenant agreement with the people of Israel and Judah. And he told them ahead of time, "Listen, this is what's going to happen if you obey me, but here's what's going to happen if you disobey me. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you, but if you disobey me, I'm going to curse you." And God even spells out hundreds of years ahead of time, "Listen, if you disobey me, eventually what I'm going to do is kick you out of the land. I'm going to allow you to be taken into exile." We see that in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, the consequences for sin. But in chapter 30, God shifts and he now lays out the terms if they want to come back to the land. If they want to experience God's blessing again, then here's what they must do. Notice chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. "So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord God has banished you." Again, think Babylon, Medo-Persia, these lands of exile. Verse 2, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." So again, here God lays out the terms. If while in exile they want to come back to the promised land, then what must they do? Look again at verse 2. "Return to the Lord and obey him with all your heart and soul." Take note of that word return. It's a very important Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is shuv. It is often translated as repent. If you repent, to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul. Take note of that word. We're going to come back to it later. So Daniel here in exile remembers that the time of exile, the 70 years, is coming to an end. But he also knows, based on Deuteronomy 30, that in order to come back to the land, he must repent. The people must repent. And this is why Daniel confesses the sin of the people. Now go back to Daniel chapter 9. Let's resume Daniel's prayer of the confession of sin. Continuing in verses 7 through 9, Daniel builds on this contrast between who God is and who the people are. And I want you to take note of the word belong in verses 9 or 7 through 10. Notice Daniel's prayer. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us belongs open shame, as it is to this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Notice verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants, the prophets. These verses build on this contrast, contrasting who God is and who the people are. And again, take note of that word belong. Verse 7, to God belongs righteousness. He's a righteous God. Verse 9, to God belongs compassion and forgiveness. This is good because verses 7 and 8, to us belong open shame. Sin has brought shame upon the people of Judah. And again, why? Verse 7, because of their unfaithful deeds. Verse 8, because they've sinned against you. Verse 9, because they've rebelled. Verses 10 and 11, because we've not obeyed. All of this is taking place. All of this is deserved. Daniel says, because of our sin. And because of their sin, the people of Judah have suffered. And that's what I want to take a look at as we move now to that next subsection, verses 11 through 14. Daniel's prayer is built on scripture. It's a confession of sin, but we also see a result of that sin is suffering. Let me read for you verses 11 through 14. Daniel prays, indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. And here's the suffering. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us, notice this, great calamity. For under the whole of heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. A couple things I want you to take note of here. First, look there in verse 13. The word turning. It's the same word we saw earlier, the word shuv, or the word return. They've not turned to the Lord by repenting of their iniquity and giving attention to truth. But the main thing I want you to see in these verses is the repetition of those words curse and calamity. Because of their sin, because of their unrepentant hearts, God has brought the curse of Deuteronomy 28, the calamity of Deuteronomy 28, to the people of Judah. 70 years prior to this chapter, God allowed Babylon to come into Jerusalem to utterly wipe it out, and unspeakable things were done. Unimaginable horror was inflicted upon the people of Judah by the hands of the Babylonians. But all of this took place for a greater purpose, because God allowed this to happen to open the eyes of his people to the reality of their sin, to what they truly deserve. God allowed, in faithfulness to his promises, the curses and calamities to fall upon the people of Judah. And by the way, I know this is a bit of a tough pill for us to swallow, but God reserves the right to do the same thing to us today. You don't have to turn there, but jot down Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the author of the Hebrews says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." I know this can be hard to grasp, but it's actually an expression of God's love that he disciplines his people for their unrepentant sin. So we've seen how Daniel's prayer is built upon the scripture. We've seen the confession of sin. We've seen the suffering. Now let's take a look at verses 15 through 19, the supplication. What is Daniel asking of the Lord to do? Let me read for you verses 15 through 16 to begin. Daniel now prays, "And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." Again, notice what Daniel does here in this portion of supplication in this prayer. He once again begins this subsection of supplication by recalling who God is. He recounts to mind how God brought his people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for himself. God, in the time of the Exodus, was a God of deliverance. And now, O God, he says, let's be a God of deliverance once again. Once again, God, bring your people out of the land of slavery, out of this land of affliction. Second, I want you to notice two words in verse 16. He says, "O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts of the past, let now your anger and your wrath turn away." Notice those words, turn away. It's the same Hebrew word, shuv, from a human perspective, translate as repent. So what's going on here is Daniel is basically saying this: okay, Lord, we've now turned from our sin. We've repented of our sin. Now, O God, will you turn your wrath away from Jerusalem, your holy city? As we, O God, have turned away from our sin, will you turn away your wrath from the city of Jerusalem? And then look at verses 17 through 19, how Daniel's prayer concludes. "So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Hear, O Lord. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." Notice how Daniel concludes this prayer by calling on God to act for his own glory's sake, for his own name's sake. And just as God, Daniel asked God to turn away his anger, Daniel now asked God to shine his face towards his sanctuary, his temple in Jerusalem. He pleads that God would forgive, would listen, would open his eyes and see. But most importantly, what I want you to notice here is Daniel asks God to do this not on account of any merits of their own, but on account of your great compassion. In other words, God, we don't deserve this. We've not done anything to deserve your forgiveness, your compassion, your mercy. But we're calling upon you to act in this way because of your compassion. This is an amazing prayer. Somebody after first service said, it's a heavy prayer, right? It's just filled with the reality, the reminder of human sinfulness. But it's also an amazing prayer recalling the very character of God. What's also amazing is that about a year and a half after this prayer, God answers this prayer by sending a man named Cyrus the Persian, who will issue a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to their promised land once again, and the 70-year exile comes to an end. And in that, the final thing I want you to look at under number one on your outline, in that we see God here as the Savior. We see the saving characteristics of who God is. One thing that might be fun for you to do later this week is to go back through Daniel chapter 9 and underline in your Bible all the times that God's proper name is used, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the divine name Yahweh. What's really interesting is that that name Yahweh is used in the book of Daniel, only in this chapter. Only in this chapter is God's name used, and it's used 8 times in this chapter alone. And if you were to go through the verses that use that name of God, Yahweh, there are a few characteristics of who God is, who the sovereign Yahweh Lord is, that really rise to the surface. Number one is we see a reminder of God's sovereignty and power. Yahweh is a God of sovereignty and power. God is in control of who is in control. Yahweh is in control of who is in control at all times. Number two, Yahweh is faithful. He keeps his covenant of loyal love, even as he administers discipline. Yahweh's faithful. Number three, he's righteous and just. He always does what is right. He's righteous in contrast with the sinfulness of his people, but God is just and holy. He's righteous and just, always doing what is right. Number four, Yahweh is merciful. Even when his people sin, he's merciful, he's willing to forgive. And number five, Yahweh gives attention to his people. He gives attention to his people. He opens his eyes, he opens his ears, he sees and hears the cries of his people. He gives attention to them. This is a theologically rich prayer here in Daniel chapter 9. What I want to do for the next few minutes is to consider Daniel 9's application to our life today. I want to propose to you that Daniel chapter 9 can serve as a pattern for prayer in our own life. A pattern for prayer in our own life. And there's three major things I want to highlight. First, When we think about Daniel's prayer here and how it can be a pattern for prayer in our own life, the first thing I want you to notice is that we should go to the Bible when we pray. Daniel began his prayer by going to the book. Daniel's prayer began with the Word of God, and it is saturated with the Word of God. If you were to look up all the cross references in your Bible in this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel alludes to passages from Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Jeremiah and the Exodus, the book of Psalms. I mean, it's saturated with the Word of God, this prayer of Daniel here in Daniel 9. So pray the scripture in your own life. Second, we see here in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel's prayer is a prayer of confession. And listen, I know confessing sin can be hard. It's humbling. But take note of all the words that Daniel uses here to describe sin. He calls a spade a spade. He doesn't use nice flowery language that might make him feel good. No, he says, listen, sin is sin. It's wickedness. It's rebellion. It's wrong. It's treachery. It's shameful. It's disobedient. This is what sin is. And he contrasts the sin of the people with the very righteousness of God. And as we pray prayers of confession, we should feel the weight of that sin. We should feel broken. We should feel remorseful before a holy God. Daniel's prayer is a prayer of deep confession. That's the bad news, but the good news, the third thing I want you to take note of here is Daniel's prayer is also filled with a reminder of who God is. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we are wicked. Yes, we have rebelled, but notice what this prayer says about God. He's compassionate. He's gracious. And if God has saved his people out of the land of Egypt, if he's saved his people out of the land of Medo-Persia, then I promise you that God will save his people. He'll deliver them once again. And we know as Christians now on this side of the cross that God has demonstrated this forgiveness most specifically in sending his son. That because of the weight of our sin, because of the consequences of our sin, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. To bear on himself the full weight, the full penalty of what we deserve. And God offers to anyone who believes in Jesus complete forgiveness, complete redemption, complete reconciliation. And listen, I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation here this morning in this room or watching online. If you don't know the relief, if you don't know the forgiveness of Jesus, his redemption, then I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation this morning to put your faith in Jesus and to feel the weight of your sin taken off of you and placed on Christ. This is an incredible prayer. My encouragement to you this morning is to use Daniel chapter 9 as a guide in your own prayer life, to study the scriptures, to confess your sin, to trust in the character of God. Corrie ten Boom once asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? In other words, is it your spare tire? Is prayer just something you go to, you turn to the Lord when disaster strikes, you've got nowhere else to turn, so you might as well turn to the Lord? Or on the other hand, even better, is prayer your steering wheel? Is it the thing that really guides your life? That's navigating how you walk through this world in the good times and in the bad. It's something that really describes who you are. To close, the 17th century theologian John Owen said this, "What a person is on their knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more." What a person is on their knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. And so may God, by his Spirit, through his word, transform us to be people of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that indeed you are a God who is sovereign. You control all the affairs of our world. Thank you, God, that you're a God of forgiveness. You're a God of compassion. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of grace. You're a God of loving kindness. Thank you, Father, that in the deadness of our sin, when we were all going our own way, when we've all rebelled against you in our very wickedness of our soul and of our hearts, Father, thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to offer to us a new way of life, a resurrection life. And Father, I pray for myself, I pray for each one here, I pray for those watching online, that as we recognize the weight of our sin, we would also confess that your mercy is more, that your grace is sufficient, that you love us, that you've forgiven us. Father, thank you for Jesus. Help us to live for him. Help us to love him. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.